Everyone listens to some authority. It may go no higher than what's inside our brain. Or it may be that we depend wholly upon God to lead us, to guide us. In Psalm 33, we have this statement made. Psalm 33. And verse 4. Thank you. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, as I go on and say some other awesome things, Psalm 104.
Just stand that mic up in front of you.
Okay.
Kind of push it away from there.
Okay. You're full of good fixes today. Psalm 104. In verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Speaking there again. I believe of the flood. It goes on with other things about the creation. So when we realize that everyone, as noted on the chart here, listens to some authority, how ridiculous is it, I think that's the right word, that we would just trust in how we think about things as opposed to listening to God, who, as he says, we are to stand in awe of his word, the creative power that he has. How he sustains things with his word. And here's this great, awesome, powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God who has chosen to talk to us. And how foolish it would be not to listen. How foolish it would be to put what God says on a par with what we think. And so in these series of lessons, especially today, I hope that we will be impressed with the futility of man trusting in his own abilities, and that we become ever more determined to submit to this wonderful God whose power we can't even imagine. But he's chosen to speak to us, and he has chosen to speak to us in an understandable way. But that's going to be some future lessons. How does this great and awesome God speak to us? And how is it that he speaks to us that we can understand what we ought to be doing? On the handout sheet that I gave you, and if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Boys, love this story. You have to really love the confrontations that Jesus had with those that didn't love the truth and who were trying to trap him, catch him in something. And of course, his wisdom far exceeded theirs, and he could always turn it around by asking them some questions. In verse 23, it says, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? It's just a guess, but in the context, what do you think they are questioning him about? What is the occasion that they're saying, who gave you this authority to do what? What do you think they're questioning? The what? Okay, cleansing the temple, driving out the money changers. Okay, any others? And just the fact of his teaching. Yeah. He didn't go to their schools, so who gave you this authority? Is that an appropriate question for these people to ask? Yeah. Why so?
Well, you should ask anybody where they're getting their authority from. If someone just comes in and starts teaching, but they've never used it, they didn't use what we use as our authority, we should ask them where they're getting their authority from.
Okay. All right. Good. And if he's talking about driving out the money changers, here's some acts done. Why are you doing this? Who gave you that right?
I was going to say, maybe not the tone with which they asked. Maybe the tone's not the right word, but maybe not the mentality with which they asked. They were asking in a way that, you know, I think they probably knew they just wanted to discredit him rather than, you know, honestly asking.
Okay.
I think obviously we should honestly always ask.
Yes.
They weren't looking to be true seekers, as we see by their motives in responding to his question.
Yes, and he exposes that. If there was ever anyone who had the right to say when their authority was questioned, it would be Jesus. Because he could say, do you know who you're talking to? You know, do you know who I am? If anyone had a right to do that. But what's interesting, he didn't do that. It doesn't appear that he took offense at their asking the question. Again, if it was a dishonest questioning, then he's going to deal with that. But I think it's good to remember, especially if we're talking with people about authority, because I have met through the years, as you probably have too, people who, if you question what they have said or question what they do, they get upset with you. They, well, do you know who I am? And that's just completely out of place, because it is an appropriate question to ask. Who gave you this authority? By what authority are you doing these things? Well, of course, what happens is that Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. He asks them in verse 24, he said, I'll ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now, we'll go ahead and cover the dishonesty part. We're going to come back and focus on that. How is it that they're proven to be dishonest in their questioning? What proves them to be less than honest? Gary?
Well, they were not trying to answer the question by determining what the facts were, but just what the consequences would be in terms of what they said.
Yeah. And the consequences upon them.
Yeah.
Yeah. What's this going to do to us? And so I always like these accounts because God gives us some behind the scenes comments going on and lets us know what are they doing. Here's how the dishonest false teacher will work. They reason among themselves saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, that's why then did you not believe him? It makes them look bad. If we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, well, we don't know. So if they can't even answer that simple question about the baptism of John, where did it come from? Who are they to question Jesus? By whose authority are you doing these things? So, like I said, it proves them to be dishonest in what they're doing. And so Jesus, he doesn't feel compelled to answer them. They're not dealing honestly. They're not really trying to find out by what authority. But in this whole process, when Jesus presents the argument that he does, the baptism of John, where was it from heaven or from men, he lets us know those are the two sources of authority that by which somebody's going to do something. That's it. You're either going to do something, that's what man has said, or you do something because you know that's what God has said. Anybody know the third choice? Is there a third choice somewhere here? Either came from heaven or came from men. That's it. Now, on the sheet of paper handed out, at the top, I've got the horizontal line where I've got any belief in any practice. You could put in there John's baptism. and answer the question, well, where did it come from heaven or from men? But I would submit to you that in trying to teach other people this important topic, you can put anything on that line. You can put any teaching, any organization, any thought, anything pertaining to religion, you can put it on that line and ask the same question, where did it come from heaven or from men? Because whatever it is you put on that line is going to come from one of those two. And I have found that really helps people understand how basic this is and how you can answer very clearly, where did this come from? And either you've got the arguments that men make or it comes from God. And again, the future lessons will be, well, how do you know something has come from God? How do you determine that? This morning we're going to be focusing on, if it has come from men, what does that sound like? What do people say that it's obvious that you've got no higher source than just man himself? Now, before we look at those specifically, what's the importance of that? Or is this important for us to determine any act, any teaching, any practice, whether or not it comes from men? Is that important? And if you say yes, what scripture would you give? It's on the sheet of paper. Okay, which says?
In vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men.
Okay. Add that to your list of verses to remember. The one like Luke 6:46 that says,
will you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?
Okay. Now you don't have to answer anymore. You got that one. Let's see, what was that? We have another one that we found helpful about authority. Okay, now you can't say any more. Matthew 7:21, how does it start?
Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord.
Okay. Okay, good. And you're off the hook. And how does it end? That's a bad question. Okay. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, they give a list of things they've done. So you might make an observation, were these people active? Were they zealous? Were they doing things in the name of the Lord? Yes. And then Jesus professes unto them, what? Okay, depart from me. I never knew you. Then what? Okay, you who practice lawlessness, which means acting without authority, without the proper authority. Okay. You did good on that. Wednesday, when I asked those questions, all those who answered this morning, you don't have to answer. We'll let somebody else do it next time. So you're off the hook. So, Matthew 15 and verse 9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. If a person is following, is practicing whatever, a part of whatever, any belief that they hold, and it's obvious that that has come from just mere men, then Jesus says we are wasting our time. Our worship is vain. It's useless. That would be obvious. We're not honoring Him as we follow men. We honor Him only as we follow Him and abide by His word. So that's a good verse to remember. So the assignment was for you to fill in the blank or fill in that right-hand side, listing all the different things that people use as a defense, that it's obvious that that defense of whatever they believe or practice has come from man. You know, what do people say when it's obvious that's what they're doing? And I gave you one just as an idea, and that was tradition, where people say, it's what we've always done. We've always done it this way. So if you fill that in, you've got the tradition. So what's wrong with following tradition? Are doing something because that's the way we've always done it. Jason?
At times it can be right, but at times if you haven't checked the scripture, it can be contrary to scripture. That's what we see in that, even in the example of Matthew 15, where God said one thing, but they had created these traditions that actually led them to disobey.
So yes. Okay. All right. Good thought. Terry?
What happens a lot of times is
it doesn't become you. You don't own that. Do you understand what I'm saying to that? You're doing it because it's just something we've done, and it's not part of you. Just, I don't know what it was, a habit, or just I got into the, mm-hmm. This is what we've been doing, and so.
Okay. And how much is the mind engaged when you're doing that?
It's not. It's,
yeah. Chad?
In a roundabout way, everybody's been saying it, but the source of authority becomes the person who goes before you. You're not constantly thinking about, by whose authority am I doing this? You just accept it because the person who came before you goes too.
Okay. Is tradition in and of itself bad? No, it's not. Now, obviously, there are human traditions. There are things we do traditionally. There's, you know, the high school traditions, the college traditions, you know, whatever. There are things like that. But what about in religion? Is all tradition bad? And why is it not all bad? Okay.
Like having communion, it was half plates or half cups around. That's a tradition, the traditional way we observe the commandments.
Okay. Something that God has not specified how you do this, but we do it that way. Okay. That's a good thought. Well, if we define the word tradition by handing down, then it's not the act itself of handing something down, it's the source of that handing down. So like Chad was saying, if it goes no higher than just the people that live before us and they hand that down, and that's why we do it, that's not proper. Paul talked about the tradition that the Thessalonians had received from them, a handing down from God. So if I'm doing something that has been handed down by God, and I'm doing that, in a sense, that's a tradition. I'm considering the source, it came from God. And so I need to be mindful of that, that I know why I'm doing that. One of the things we mentioned in a previous lesson was the fact that you and I have run into people who, when we ask them about a particular practice or belief that they have, and they may give us an answer, I don't know why we do it, it's just what we've always done. How is their answering that way any different from us giving the same answer to maybe a very scriptural practice? That here's something we do that it came from Scripture, but we haven't studied that. We don't know that. It's just that's what we've always done. Is there a difference between the person out there in the world who does that and us doing that? There's no difference. God expects His people to be people who we humbly submit to the will of God. We know what we do. We know why we do it. We're very careful to make sure that we're acting according to God's authority and not just something that, well, that's what we've always done. So we want to be a people who are equipped to know, well, why do we believe and practice as we do? Jonah?
It's something that I feel like I've learned while I was out at FC working with my art teacher. Taught me about using language in describing some of the artwork that I've done. And he said it's important for you to understand how to explain why something is the way it is in order to not just sound like this came about by accident. And he likened that to our spirituality. He said you can't just like say, oh, because when it comes to something that like God has commanded us to do, like if it's something that God has commanded us to do, then you need to say it's because God has said this, this, and this.
Yes.
And here are examples of where He said that. You know, in some of the art, I can't say, oh, because it looks good. Why does it look good? Why did God say do this? Here are examples of why God said do this.
It really it causes a person to think about what they're doing, doesn't it? I mean, you have to figure out, well, why am I doing this? And it really causes a person to hopefully search. And we ought to have an attitude of love for the truth, that we seek that out and trying to understand it so that we can apply it as well as we can. Okay, good thoughts. Anybody else? Anything else wrong with tradition?
I think one thing that I thought about tradition then it can also be kind of like a telephone game. I mean,
okay.
It seems that you think since, I mean, a tradition might start as something that God has, you know, commanded, and it's tradition, but things just slightly change over time, and it's these slight changes of, well, I feel this, or maybe this would be more efficient, and it's slight changes all the way down, where something that started as something that God has commanded turns into something that God has not commanded.
Okay, good thought. And that was what was happening in Matthew 15, where they'd made rules and regulations that became tradition and really set aside what God had commanded. Good thought. So, something either comes as is authorized because that's what man says, or because it's what God, and again, you can put any belief or practice right there, and the question is, well, where did that come from heaven or from men? And so we list tradition here.
Okay. I gave you that one. Now your turn. Jason? And that's going to be a future lesson.
How do you handle that? I think there's a whole section in the book, if I remember correctly, dealing with that. Now, have you ever talked to someone and in their reasoning they say, well, it doesn't say not to. And we need to know how to answer that. But that's a very powerful argument that people make. At least it satisfies their minds that since I can't find a prohibition, then it must be all right. So, like I said, one of the future lessons is going to deal specifically with that, the silence of the Scripture. All right, another? Don?
I feel it in my heart.
Okay. What's wrong with that? Gotta feel good. What's wrong with feeling? Is feeling involved in our religion?
Absolutely.
Should be, yeah.
Feelings can be wrong. For example, Paul, whenever he thought he was doing the right thing, found out he was wrong.
Okay. All right. So there's one doing something and thought he was right, felt good about it, had a clear conscience about it. Kyle?
I think Billy makes the point in here, chapter 4, I think it was, that being well intentioned doesn't make up for being inaccurate.
Yes.
Or feeling come into play. We feel good about what we're doing, but that doesn't make it any more.
Yes, that's right.
Accurate. And we see that everywhere else in life, but we don't see this deal with the Lord. You know, I can feel like I'm doing something my wife really appreciates, but if she doesn't do that, then it's really
right.
So.
Yeah. That's right. It's interesting how so many of these things that pertain to, why do you do what you do in religion is applicable in a lot of other situations, and we realize this same reason doesn't work in this situation, certainly doesn't work in our relationship with God. We need to be very careful about that. Yeah, I put on the screen there, I thought his closing comments in that chapter were really good, and since you already said that, I'll go ahead and have that up there. Good intentions do not make a wrong action right. We can be well-intended, feel good about that, feel good that I believe I've done something right. But maybe that's not what it was, that I wasn't doing right, but I felt good about it. Any other points you can make, or especially verses you could bring up that would show that our feelings are not a proper authority? Again, if you use Paul as an example, so that's an example of someone who felt good about what he was doing, felt like he was doing the will of God when he was doing exactly the opposite. Okay? Any other verses?
Well, back in Genesis with Eve, where the fruit looked good to the eye, it was desirable to make one wise,
okay.
Feelings for towards something.
Okay. All right. Good. He said about Adam and Eve in the garden. Take another forbidden fruit. Jerry?
Colossians 3:17, where the word or deed, the only name of Lord Jesus. So everything you do has to have a proper foundation. And that's not
All right? Can you think of any other verses that address this issue?
I don't know where it's at, but back when they're transporting the Ark of the Covenant from place to place, they're using carts.
Uh-huh.
I thought that was the best way to do it, and then I also thought it was best to stop it and things just went downhill from there.
Keep it from falling off the cart,
yeah.
Okay. All right, you're giving some good examples. In fact, some of the ones you're bringing up are in the book where he talks about, and we'll talk about a few of these. These are well known. On page, starting on, can't find it. On page 28, 27 and 28, where he gives numerous Old Testament examples of people not following the authority of God. Anything else on the feelings? This is so important because there are a lot of people who feel justified in what they're doing based on their feelings. They feel good about it. Proverbs 14. Matt?
Well, to go along with the feeling argument, I mean, I run into people many times saying, well, the Spirit's moving me to do this.
Yes.
I mean, they have no foundation whatsoever for why they're doing it or is it right or wrong. It's just, I'm
just
really
that feeling.
Feeling moved to do this.
Yes. What do you do with that?
Myself personally?
Yes.
I say there's 30,000 denominations that all feel moved to do different things.
Okay.
Why is your movement better than someone else's movement?
Okay. All right. And hey, okay, Jason? Yeah. Yeah, is the Spirit going to move you to do something that God has either forbidden or not authorized? All right. Yeah, there has to be a standard. If it just comes from within ourselves, that's very subjective, you know, where I feel good about something. Bad people can feel good about doing bad things. That doesn't make it right.
We make the assumption that our feelings come directly from God, the confirmation of what we're doing. People will say, I feel at peace about this.
Yes.
You know, and assume that God gave them that peace that meant to confirm what they were doing. But there's no indication in the Bible that what we feel is necessarily from God or is right.
Yes. So again, how do you determine that? It's going to have to come back to, well, what does God say? That's going to be the determining factor. It's not how we feel about something. There's a passage in Proverbs 14 and verse 12 that's a good passage to remember. Proverbs 14, 12. Someone read that. You get that.
There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
Good verse to remember. There's a way that seems right to a man. So if we just use our human reasoning apart from what God says, we're going to come up with the wrong answer. It seems right. And the seriousness of this is realized in the fact that he says the end is the way of death. Well, can you imagine going down a path that you think is right and it's going to take you to where you want to go, only to realize it's the way of death? It's not taking you there? And you want to find out about that before you are on that path and it leads to no good. So once again, instead of the feelings, this seems right to me, it feels good. That the way that you're, the path that you're on may lead to death. Okay, any other thoughts or comments on that?
You know, we recognize this idea about feelings in every other aspect of society when it comes to different things. You know, if we were to go before a judge and defend our actions, which were clearly contrary to what the law says, but we defended ourselves based on our feelings, we'd be laughed out of court, you know. Or any other aspect, we recognize that this doesn't apply. But when it comes to religion, it seems like we have a different, people have a different way of thinking.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting that the sound reasoning that God gives us and that we can use to understand His Word and how to function properly with our relationship to God, we throw that reasoning out the window when it comes to religion. We'll use that reasoning in everything else, and in other areas of life it's sound, good reasoning, but when it comes to serving God, so my feelings trump whatever God says. You know, this I'm right because I feel good. That wouldn't hold up in a court.
I feel like part of the reason for that. Well, this doesn't have to do with it. Somewhere, I don't know where or how, there was this. There's a belief that God wants you to be happy here and happy with what you're doing here. And I mean, He does, but only if you're doing what He wants you to do.
Right.
So where did it ever even come from that we get this, God is going to speak to me and let me know that what I'm doing is right, or He's going to move me to do things that He doesn't specify in Scripture. There may be, especially when it comes to, I think someone brought up the point of saying that, like, oh, the Spirit moved me to do so, and then, you know, but it contradicts what God's already said. So where did that come from, that there's this, I'm getting this almost special revelation for myself? Where did that individualized religion come from?
I would say the devil and all of the lies that he tells. Where did Adam and Eve get the idea, or at least Eve get the idea that, well, maybe this fruit would be good, even though God said don't partake of it?
It just seems odd to me that, like, even people who, like, have been professing in Christianity have come to this idea of, it's very individualized. My salvation is only strictly between my relationship with me and God, and there's no Bible necessary. Like, where did that, how did that come about?
Yeah, I don't know, except, again, Satan, as he said to Eve in the very beginning, did God really say this? As though there was another answer somewhere, there's another set of instructions somewhere. Oh, good question. Anybody else have a thought on that? It is widespread, that's for sure.
My first encounter with that was the fact that my brother was leading his family and he was struggling. He knew what was right, so he's having this battle going on inside of him. And they told him, you need to go see a psychiatrist. So he went to the psychiatrist, and he come back, and he repeated this to his wife. His wife told me that about what he had said when he was there, that God, he told my brother, he said, God does not want you to be unhappy in this life. And that absolutely blew my mind, first off, when somebody would say that. But my first encounter was in psychiatric treatment. They don't want you to be mentally upset about whatever it is. And so he got this input from them that, God wouldn't want you to be unhappy, so, you know, go ahead and do what you want to do.
Yeah. Anyone else run into that same thing talking to people where someone gives as an answer, well, God wants us to be happy, to justify whatever? It could be an unscriptural marriage, it could be anything. If it makes me happy, then it's okay. Don?
I can't remember what the passage is. The one, like, when you want to do something, then you get a strong delusion, so you don't need that one.
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember what it.
Yeah, Thessalonians. Yeah, God will give us what we want many times. If you don't want the truth, He can send a strong delusion that you believe a lie. That says a lot about, I need to have the attitude that I love the truth and seek it out, not just trust in my own feelings. Or there's another hand raised somewhere. Mike?
If I just take Romans 14:22 out of context, God wants you to be happy, as long as you're not condemning yourself.
Yeah. What about that idea? Does God want us to be happy? Jonah kind of touched on it just a little bit. Does God want us to be happy?
Yeah.
Is that an unalienable right?
So it says it several times in Ecclesiastes, you know, that's the joy of man, to be happy with what he's done, with his work with his hands, and be happy and eat and drink and be merry.
That he can enjoy what he does.
Yeah.
Does that mean that every person that's born has a right from God to live however he wants?
Maybe the difference between being happy and being content. I'm not one that knows a lot about emotions and the nuances between them, but I feel like being content is what I think Matt describes in Ecclesiastes, which is certainly true. God wants us to be content with what we have. I don't know if we'll always be happy about it. There's certainly a lot of circumstances. I think about a lot of examples of Paul and others who, man, their circumstances would indicate this is not a happy occasion, but yet you see Paul even in prison in shackles as he's singing there in Acts. And so you think that we really are the ones who decide what emotions we're going to have in any given situation. And we have a heavenly perspective about things, that, you know, these earthly things aren't going to matter very much, and therefore whatever happens to us here, our mindset we choose to have toward it, whether it chooses to be content or not, it really up to us. I think that's what God wants us to be.
Yeah. That's a good point. Can I find a true happiness in spite of the outward circumstances because I trust in God to help me in that circumstance? When you think of the children of Israel, how many of those people had been born into slavery? They lived in slavery and they died in slavery, just miserable lives. But where was their unalienable right? We're born into a world of sin and whatever that includes, but has God given us the means to deal with that in a proper way that I can find contentment? That's a good word. Someone else? Don?
I feel like you get to define what happiness is. You know, with even the scripture that says you count it all joy when you fall into various trials.
Mm-hmm.
You have to really stop and make, you know,
yes.
Oh, yippee. No,
yeah.
It's not that. You know, it's the satisfaction of knowing you're serving God and, you know, and know He's going to take care of
it. Yes. Okay. Good thoughts. Anyone else? Before we run out of time, there's a lot more than 2 points that can go on this sheet of paper. So, come Wednesday, prepared to finish filling this out. And again, what I want you to do is list the things that you know that people say, maybe you've said them, that amounts to nothing more than I'm seeking justification based upon what I think or apart from what God says. And then I want you to come up with some scriptures to answer that. The purpose of this is to identify, certainly for ourselves first, am I doing something merely by the authority of men? And I need to find out, well, what does God say about how I'm thinking? And then to equip ourselves to be able to help other people who may be doing the same thing. And we want to help them understand, you know, really you're doing something that's not right. And it's making your religion, your worship of God, a waste of your time. I'm sure you don't want to do that. And so help the person understand, well, what's the truth, so we can be practicing that. Okay. What, I got about 2 minutes? Okay. Got a third one, Dad, up here? Jeff?
The changing cultures around us.
Okay. And the argument would be what? What would a person say that's obviously...
Here's well, that may have been acceptable at that time, but things have changed, and now... the world believes this way.
Okay. And we're going to put our trust in what the culture says?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anyone else run into that kind of a argument people make to justify what they're doing?
I've heard it almost opposite, where it's not, more so pertaining to modesty. It wasn't appropriate to dress one way, but now it's become so pervasive that it's no longer an issue. Everybody does it now. Everyone does this sin now, whether it's, whatever the sin is, really.
Right.
Everyone does it now, so the culture has changed, so this is no longer an issue anymore.
Okay. All right. Got a scripture to answer that? Guess what your assignment is. Okay, have these written down in your paper, because this is going to be a useful tool for you to help yourself and also to teach others, that you've got the comment that's made. You can help someone understand that comes by the authority of men, and here's what the Bible says about that. So we get people off the right-hand side of the paper and get them on the left-hand side where we all ought to be. Okay, so your assignment, finish filling out the chart, come up with some scripture on all the ones that you put, including the changing culture. Is the culture our guide in life? It's what everybody else is doing. Okay, any questions, comments? Anything? And everybody's got the sheet of paper to fill out? We had some other ones run off. Okay. Well, thanks for being here this morning. Thanks for your comments. And just continue. Since we're not finished with chapter 4. We'll try to finish it, Lord willing, Wednesday night. And we're focused primarily on question number 4. And we might just touch briefly on the examples that I know most of us are aware of, but we'll try to do it quickly. The ones listed on 27, 28, and 29, the different Old and New Testament examples of, Old and New Testament examples of people who obviously needed to act by the authority of God and they didn't. So what happens? What does that look like? And we want to be able to understand that to help us be what we ought to be. Okay, thanks for being here. Good to see everybody.